Almighty God, Almighty Father, we pray this morning that through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you would teach us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to be a people that not only give thanks with our lips, but with our lives, to be a people of thanksgiving in who we are, in all that we do, and in our mission to the world around us, to be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of you in giving thanks in all things. Would you teach us this? Would you show us this? Would you empower us to be a thanksgiving to you and to those you send us to? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And so we are coming to a season of Thanksgiving, and I just want to prepare us for it. Because a lot of times we come into Thanksgiving just with all the traditions in mind. And we define Thanksgiving by it, which is interesting. But the thing that is key for me is that the Lord teaches us that Thanksgiving is essential to the well-being and the health of our lives. And so what you heard in the passage written from 1 Thessalonians 5, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I lost some of you there. I know I did. Give thanks in all circumstances. How many of you, and I'm not going to ask, in all circumstances, which means we've got to ask the question, what does that mean to give thanks in all circumstances? Because there are circumstances that I think you could argue are not like, okay, that's not happening. I want to see how the scriptures unfold that, because in effect, I think what you'll see is that there's a reason that we give thanks in all things. This particular season of Thanksgiving time has been systemic down through culture and history, century upon century, millennial upon millennia. I say that by saying that in the Jewish feasts of the Lord, the Feast of Booths was at the end of the fall when the harvest came in. And they gave thanks to the Lord. They gave praise to the Lord for the harvest because they depend upon him to give to them what only he can give. We can plant, we can water, he gives the growth. Yes? And so there's a sense to which the farmer can say, I've worked and I've worked and I've worked. And yet at the same time, unless the Lord does it, it's not going to happen. And so there's this dependence, this sheer dependence upon the grace of God to do what only he can do. And so in the days of the Feast of Booths, and it was called that because the Jews would go back in their history when the Jews were in captivity to Egypt, they came out and delivered from the bondage of Egypt, the slavery of Egypt. And the Lord planted them in the wilderness where they lived in booths, and he provided for them there. Always pointing beyond it to the promised land that they'd be coming to. But his provision was so real that what the Jews would do is they'd leave their homes on Thanksgiving season. They would build booths in the backyard so that they always remember the past. Remember what our forebears had done and said and lived through, and that through it all, the Lord was faithful. He's been faithful in the past. He's faithful now. He's going to be faithful in the days to come because that's who he is. Make sense? So I'm just going to read you a passage from Isaiah 12, quickly, verse 4. This was celebrated at their feast of harvest. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord. You see that joy that the harvest has come in, we get to eat, we get to get through winter. He's provided. It's called grace upon grace. And that's why we're going to identify Thanksgiving as a response to grace. It's a response to being dependent upon him. And so we give thanks because something's been done to us for which we did not deserve. And we are literally receiving that gift and celebrating it by giving thanks. Does that make sense to you? Thanksgiving, giving thanks. That's the nature of it. Consequently, it has nothing to do with works. What I mean by that is, and I'm just reading a passage from Romans 4:4. It says this, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Isn't that right? When you have finished a full week and you are paid for it, you're paid for what you've done. It's not a gift. It's the wage of your service. That's what distinguishes this. This is not a work. We don't give thanks for the work. We give thanks for grace. Unexpected. Somebody comes to your house tonight with the best casserole ever because they had you on your mind. Just a spontaneous gift coming for you, just to you, out of nowhere. It's called grace upon grace. That's the nature of this. Now, you've got to understand that in the framework of the fallen person, this is actually not something normative to us at all. Why do I say that? Looking at Romans chapter 1, I'm going to just simply show you that from the beginning of time, the nature of rebellion has to do with not giving thanks. And so I'm going to read this from chapter 1 of Romans and verse 20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So everyone, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." In other words, he's given them life, and they've basically said, "We're going to live it my way, not your way. We're not giving thanks. We're not honoring you, and we are not giving thanks." Systemically, inside, we say, "I'm self-sufficient. I can do it on my own. I'm going to live on my own, by my own strength, and do it my own way, and not render thanks unto the Lord." And that is part of the initial understanding of the fall itself. What happened to us in the fall? We became rebellious. We became ourselves saying, "We can do all things," of which you can hear the word pride, can't you? Rather than humility of receiving. This is why in this prayer, I would like you to be looking at this page 5, this prayer that's been passed down to us. This is why it says, "Almighty God, Father of all mercy, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks." Notice the posture of their soul. "Humble thanks for all your goodness and your loving kindness to us, to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation." The only reason we're here is because he has given us time and life. And so it says in Psalm 139, "In your book are written every one of them, the days that were appointed for you by you. You've done this. I'm here by you." And so there should be all over the world today, everybody should be able to stop and say, "Wait a second, I'm not here on my own. I didn't create me. I didn't say one day me exists. I'm here. I'm here because God designed me. God made me. God has given me time. I praise him for my," this is the way it says it in the prayer, "creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life." And so that's why you're seeing a world that's got no concept that actually to stop and say, "Lord, thank you for the very breath I breathe, that you are the breath that we breathe. You are the one that gave us all things. Lord, I praise you for this. I give you thanks and praise for our creation, for our preservation, and for all the blessings of this life." I think a lot of times it's circumstance that does not teach us to give thanks. I was interviewing a pastor this week and just tracing back story. I love listening to story. And I want to know what's going on. And here's this young pastor who said at the age of 5 years old, he came to this position in life. "I know that nobody is going to help me." His mother was an alcoholic. And his dad, although present, was emotionally distant. He had nobody at the age of 5 and knew he had to live life knowing nobody's going to help me. When that happens, and when you're a young survivor or a survivor of trauma, you immediately put up a wall. Like, even if you do give me a gift, I don't trust you. What's your motive behind it? Does that make sense? So we learn not to give thanks. We don't respond to grace because we're always on that defensive posture. We're always in that place. Now, one more time, I would like to say to you, there's a whole nother realm of this, which is fascinating to me. I'm also, you and I are living in a culture of entitlement. Does that bother you? Of people who are like, yeah, just, you give somebody, they don't say thanks in the back. They don't know how to say thanks because they think they deserve whatever gift you've given. By the way, the government better get their act together and send me my check. I'm sorry to say it that way. That wasn't a politic, was it? Maybe it was. But the reason I'm saying it is that there's a sense to which entitlement is one of the most... I've watched adult children talk to their parents without honor, with disrespect. All that you've given, they don't care, and they slap them in the face and they walk away. Adult children dishonoring parents who've given themselves. Maybe some of you have experienced that. This sense of entitlement. Entitlement. I deserve these things. This too does not teach us how to give thanks. So what does teach us to give thanks? I'm absolutely certain of this, that release, that until there is a sense inside us that the first thanksgiving belongs to the Lord, we're not going to learn how to give thanks to one another. Until we know that the first thanks belongs to Him. And this is why I've taken you and read in portion, staying still in your bulletin on this passage of the Old Testament reading of Psalm 116. I've got to tell you, Psalm 116 was literally revolutionized for my wife and I 25 years ago. When we sat in the presence and were caring for a woman who had come out of domestic violence, an epidemic that is terrorizing our generations. And this woman's testimony, she read Psalm 116 to us. This was her psalm. This was her story. And I've never heard it the same ever since. And the reason is this, is that this psalm is literally placed into the context of a festival, of a time when people are gathered, like we're gathered here now, and somebody comes to the microphone and says, I'm just here to praise the Lord. That's this sound. This is all testimony. This psalm, we didn't read all of it, but and I'm just going to take you through some parts of it. But the way the psalm actually begins is, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. He heard me. He heard my voice. And then you see here in verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and I suffered anguish. And there it is. These are the moments where you feel utterly isolated, alone, abandoned, forsaken, invisible, with nobody else to help you, and that sense of powerlessness, that sense of helplessness, with nobody there to come rescue. And there you are in the midst of it. And that's why this psalm, the thing that's so beautiful about this psalm, I didn't include it in our reading, but in the midst of it in verse 10, there's a quote given by her that is so beautiful. It says, I believed, even as I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I believed. I believed in your goodness. I believed in your graciousness. I believed in your mercy. I believed in you. Even when I was being afflicted, I believed in you. That sound from this psalmist is echoed, picked up by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13. It's echoed again because this is a person of faith in the midst of the darkest of darks, yet will I praise you. You can hear the sound of Job there, can you not, if you know Job? Job 13, though you slay me, yet will I praise you. That's why in the midst of the psalm, you can hear the sound, that amazing sound of verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Even if I die in this, even if I go down, precious in the sight, I know, I believe you're faithful, I trust you. You see that sound inside of her. She's there in the midst of this saying, I can give thanks in all circumstances, even here, because I believe that even being afflicted, the gates of heaven will open to me. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus would say it a little differently. Do not fear the one that can take the body. Fear the one that can take the soul. that there's something beautiful and eternal here, that the Lord actually is and always is for us. But this sound that you've got in this particular psalm, if you'll notice in verse 3, with the snares of death, distress and anguish, verse 4, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Have you ever been there? Have you ever tasted the anguish of life? Do you know those places of despair and darkness? And that cry deep inside, which I've always called the Hosanna, save me, I pray. Hosanna, save me, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And there the psalmist keeps on going. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, and here it comes. Look at these words. When I was brought low, he saved me. This is what makes the sound of a Christian. The sound of a Christian is somebody who knows that they know that they know that they know that the Lord has rescued them. Something has happened. An intervention has happened. You don't know how it happened, but amazing grace has come for you. It's a moment when the eyes open and suddenly you realize he is here. He is for me. He's not against me. He's actually here to actually rescue my soul, even in the midst of these darknesses. The Lord comes to save and rescue. That's why the sound is the way the sound is. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. Saved, rescued, amazing grace. It's the echo of thanksgiving from the very depths of your soul. The Lord has done this. And so here in the midst of the people, in the midst of the festival, in the midst, this person stands up to give praise, praise, and praise unto the Lord. Does that make sense to you? And that's why this question has always moved me. If you look in the center of this text at verse 12, this question has always moved me. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me? What shall I render? How do I say thanks? What do I do? How do I do this? How do I say thank you? Did you see the poor guy up in the tree in the reading of the gospel? He came down. Jesus came to his house. Salvation came. And what did he do? He couldn't stop. I'm going to give half of my goods. I've got what can I render unto the Lord to give him thanks and praise? This isn't to pay him back. Lord, have mercy. You don't know what you've got if you think you can pay him back. Think about that for a moment. I mean, he's done everything for us. How are we? But it's a thank offering. And that's why it's said this way. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows. Now, if I could stop there for a moment, what that means oftentimes is that the Lord actually put systemically into his people an ability to give thanks and to give praise. And what that is in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham and Melchizedek to Jacob and at the place of Bethel and straight through the Old Testament, we come to bring our tithes and our offerings. We come to bring the top 10%. In other words, the farmer, for example, saying all the work of the fields, bringing in the whole harvest, takes the top 10% and say, Lord, I've come into your courts to bring a sacrifice of praise to you, because without you, this crop would never have come in. And so the Lord gave us, in a sense, that tithe, that ability to bring something. But it's still more than that. It's inside of us something more than that. It literally is a sound of thanksgiving that is deep inside, that we not only do this with our vows, but we come together and we bring, oftentimes they would bring a sacrifice of thanksgiving, just the praise. Sometimes they would bring an animal to offer unto the Lord. They would come just to give praise. And that's part of how this Old Testament passage is being written. I will lift up the cup of salvation in praise. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, I say that by saying, by the time we get to New Testament, thanksgiving takes on a whole brand new world. Thanksgiving literally is shifted and changed forever when you come to New Testament. And I'll tell you why. In the very simple way that we have dinner together, the way that the Jews would say grace is they would come and they would take the bread and they would take it and they would give thanks to the Lord and they would break it and they would give it. It's that four-piece of motion. They would take the bread, give thanks to the Lord for the food that's been given upon their table. They would break the bread and give it. Does that make sense? When Jesus did this, everything changed. Because he took the bread and he gave thanks. And when he broke it, he said, "This is me. This is my body, which is given for you." And everything changed. This is why this table, do you know what it's called? We come to the Eucharist. Have you heard the word Eucharist? We come to the Eucharist. Do you know what the word Eucharist means? Eucharistia. It means thanksgiving. That's why you see in your bulletin, we come, if the sermon ever ends, I didn't find that funny, but when we come to the table, you'll notice in big print, it's always been called, we're coming to the Great Thanksgiving. And why are we coming to the Great Thanksgiving? We're coming to the Great Thanksgiving because he's just told us what Thanksgiving is. I am here to give my life for you. And to pour out my life that you might be rescued and saved and brought to my glorious kingdom in the days to come. I've come for you. And I am giving myself fully and completely for you. And that is called thanksgiving. And suddenly we realize that the thanksgivings that we bring, yes, we bring our tithes, yes, we bring our offerings, yes, we do all kinds of things. We just give and give because we've been given to, absolutely. But what's really, really asked of the Lord is guess what he wants most? Guess what he wants most? He wants us. How many of you, I'm going to do this. I don't know if I should or shouldn't, but I'm just going to do this anyway. Back in 1872, there was a woman named Christina Rossetti, whom you might not know, but for some of us who grew up, this is not famous in many evangelical churches of the day, but it's a little somber and doesn't really pipe people up. She wrote a hymn called In the Bleak Midwinter. Beautiful, beautiful sound. Frosty winds made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow that had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow in the bleak midwinter long ago. Our God, heaven could not hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Angels and archangels may have gathered there. Cherubim and seraphim thronged the air. But only his mother, in her maiden bliss, worshipped the beloved with a kiss. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. I give him my heart. And that's it. In the most simple sound, the testimony of this woman who lived a very she was sick since the age of 16, always dependent upon the Lord for her life. But there it is. Here's what I can give. I can give my heart. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to give ourselves to him. That's why we do the Eucharist each Sunday. What we're doing is we're coming forward. This week, we're coming saying, Lord, thank you. You've washed my sins. You've forgiven me. I'm coming to receive because you've poured your life out for me. And I've come here to thank you and dine at your table and be strengthened with you to go through the week again. Your body broken, your blood poured out. And that's why this is so essential to us as we listen to this prayer that's been passed down, because our forebears wanted us to learn how to be a people of thanksgiving. Does that make sense to you? They wanted to preserve this inside of us, lest a culture come up where everybody is going around feeling entitled. Listen to this. Watch this prayer with me again. Top of page something, 5. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks. I love the posture here. Humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you've made. We bless you for our creation. We bless you for our preservation. We bless you for all the blessings of this life. And above all, for the immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood shed for me. Thank you for your rescue, your immeasurable love for me, for you, for all of us. This wonderful redemption. And then daily for the means of grace. And for the day we breathe our last, the hope of glory. And he now moves, or she moves, out of the we bless you into and we pray. Lord, would you give us an awareness of your mercies? Can you pray that? Give us an awareness of your mercies. Open our eyes to your mercies. Where we take things for granted, open our eyes to your mercies. Do you take things for granted? Look what this is saying. I want an awareness of your mercies. I want truly thankful hearts that may show forth your praise. But listen to this, not just with my lips, not just to say thank you, Lord, in song and prayer, but actually I want to learn how to give thanks and show forth your praise in our lives. Here it is, by giving ourselves to your service, by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. I want to learn to be a people of thanksgiving, a person of thanksgiving, whose attitude and heart is always, always to give thanks to the Lord. When somebody gives something to us, thank them. And when you give somebody something, don't expect thanks back. Yes? That's a hard one for some of you. I lost some of you on that. It's difficult sometimes. You give, they didn't even say thanks. Yeah. Get over it. Because we get it to give it, not to get it back. And the reason I say that is he teaches us to be a people of thanksgiving. So this is the point. Here it comes. This is a preparatory sermon. Yes, it is. And here it comes. Next week, we're going to have time in the Word, and we're going to have an open microphone. I want you to pray. We're going to do popcorn thanksgivings. Get in line and just popcorn thanksgivings. You know what popcorn thanksgiving is? Nice, brief, clear, and shout to Jesus. I mean, it's just there are things we want to say thanks for. So there's going to be an open mic next week. I know. It's do not make a speech for 10 minutes. We will absolutely put a hook around you and take you away. We've got people in this room that can do that. Bouncers, Anglican bouncers, yes. But it's time before Thanksgiving to give thanks, because that's the people that the Lord has made us. Praise him for our creation. Praise him for our preservation. Praise him for all the blessings of this life. And praise him most of all for the redemption found in Christ Jesus our Lord at the cross of Calvary. He has saved us. Praise the Lord. Amen.